Well, we are going to be looking at Psalm 33 this morning. Psalm 33, page 871 in the Pew Bibles, I believe. So if you'd like to turn there with me, we'll read that together. You see the words for the title of the message that appear toward the end of the psalm in verse 20, and that is kind of the concluding stanza of the psalm. But I'll read and just follow along if you like, or listen, if you'd rather, to the Word of God. Before I do that, I should add that if you only read God's Word Sunday morning, when you come to church and only think about it once a week like that, you're going to have a hard time to grow in your faith. And, you know, you can get discouraged and blame all kinds of other things, but this is God speaking to you. And you need it more than what I'm able to bring to you. So hear it. Don't read it like a novel or like a newspaper or anything like that, but hear it as your Creator speaking directly to your heart. He knows you by name. He knows everything about you. And he has this to say to us all today. So Psalm 33, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. The horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Psalm 33, principally a psalm to encourage you and to excite you to praise the Lord, and in that way to build your faith in the Lord. It's a faith-building psalm, and I hope to show you a few reasons why you can be encouraged to rejoice in the Lord today. Last Sunday, Ann and I were in Florida, and lest you think I'm bragging about that, it was way in the northern part of Florida, so hardly Florida. And yeah, we had to protect ourselves from the sun. Well, it was kind of hot, and it was a beautiful, beautiful time down there. Unusually warm, they said, unseasonably warm. But we enjoyed that, and we were busy, you know, for couple old people. We did some beach combing and some fishing, and horseback riding along the Atlantic Ocean. It was a good time. Golfing, we did all that stuff. And then at night, quite often, we'd sit on the porch of the Hoyt House where we were staying and look the front yard. There were these live oaks with Spanish moss hanging down. And on the other side of the street, there was this beautiful white stone building, the Episcopal Church. So on Ash Wednesday this past week, we popped over there to have a look. And we didn't stay for any service or anything like that, but we could just kind of wanted to see it up close. And then on Sunday, we went to one of their three services. It's a pretty active church. We went to the middle one, and it was interesting. The bulletin was about 15 pages long. I had all kinds of responses and all of that in it. And the priests had the long white robes, and the senior one, I don't know his name anymore, but had this heavy British accent, so that was kind of interesting to listen to. And then he brought a sermon, actually, from the Bible on the temptations of Christ. And something that he said in that sermon stuck with me, although I just have given you some external impressions I had. What he said in his message, probably not his main point, was that the season of Lent that we're in, that started Ash Wednesday, goes through Easter. So this can be a useful time for you. That's what I remember. This can be a useful time for you to build your faith so that the experience of Easter will be that much more profound. You'll come into Good Friday and then into the victory of Easter with a sturdy faith if you make good use of these Sundays leading up to it, these five Sundays. And that, I don't know why that stuck with me. I'd never heard it before explained that way. Maybe you did too, always heard of Lent as a time to repent, you know. And we just kind of went through that before Christmas with Advent, because they say that's a time to repent and prepare for the coming of the Lord. Now Lent's and this is the time to repent again. And not that I have any problem with that emphasis. Jesus himself, you know, said repent, right? That was kind of the summary of all his preaching. But it just seemed like there is more. And the more is faith. Faith and repentance are two parts of the same thing. You're not going to repent if you don't have any faith in the power of God to bring you new life. As you drive south, you go through what's called the Bible Belt. You know, you probably think Hamilton's a pretty religious town, but the Bible Belt is even more so. And all along the highway, we would see these big billboards, white billboards, with one word in the middle in red. Guess what that word was? Repent! Repent! And sometimes there'd be a little bit added to it. So anybody driving on any of the highways would have that message, you know. But, again, why should you repent if you don't have faith? So faith, I think, leads us into the right frame of mind to reach for a new life and to turn from an old one. That's what repentance is. Turn from an old one. The old one I want you to turn from is a godless life, a God, God discounting life, and to turn toward a God-centered life and a God-centered orientation. And I want to give you the reasons in the psalm to do that. And the first one, of course, is in that first group of three verses where he says, "Sing for joy, you righteous." Now, the fact that the Lord gives you a song is the number one reason to praise him. Joy is the soul of praise. And do it for the Lord. What you have in Psalm 33 is there's a lot about the Lord, but it's not just one man's opinion of the Lord. It's not just David's idea of the Lord. It's the Lord revealing himself and telling us to sing for joy. Because all the other ideas that people have of the purpose of life are eventually fatal ideas, fatal flaws in their heads. So who is supposed to do this? Sing for joy to the Lord, you righteous. those people whom the Lord has washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's your song. That's your new song that we heard about in Revelation 5, verse 9. Church music can be sometimes thrilling. I know, you know, during COVID, when we had some trouble with that, people were unhappy. And some churches didn't sing at all. And then when we could sing, we could only sing a little bit. You know, so we do. One of the reasons we do get together is for singing, but sometimes church music can get in the way too. Sometimes it can be something that you just, you don't know that song or whatever. You don't get anything out of that. And sometimes it can be all performance where somebody is, you know, with a spotlight maybe, and acting like in any other musical performance, and that's not really glorifying to the Lord. What's glorifying to the Lord is to sing to Him, "You righteous." And I don't care how bad of a singer you think you are, if you're singing from a thankful heart, from a heart that God purchased, and you're singing for the Lord, that's praise to the Lord and for the Lord. And again, you know, he says here in verse 3, play skillfully and shout for joy. I think it's good to do the best you can. But the main thing to keep in mind is who you're doing it for, what the Lord has done for you. That's why Revelation 5:9 has this new song on the lips of the people that have come through the great tribulation and they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's something to praise the Lord about. If you just glance back at Psalm 32, which is really part A of this of these two psalms, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit there is no deceit." And then he goes on, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted." When I tried to repress this whole idea that I was stained with sin, that I was on a downward spiral in my life, day and night, by God's grace, your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then comes the watershed moment, verse 5, "Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And then that psalm comes to an end. Verse 11, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in your heart." That's how you come into the Lord's presence, knowing who the Lord is. And again, not some guy's idea of the Lord, maybe not even some preconceived notion that you have of God, but how God revealed himself as a God who saves. And there's a God who lives and who speaks today to each one of us. That's when you can sing. I love to tell the story, right, of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. And that last verse, "And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I've loved so long." That's a reason to praise God. Amen? Amen. That's the number one reason. Number two reason, verses 4 through 9, his word is his work. So, verse 4, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. That's a reason to praise the Lord. Right there, what he says he does, it's true, it's faithful. And if that weren't so, then you wouldn't have any reason to rejoice in his work. It wouldn't be solid, it couldn't be relied upon. But God, by his word, of course, began with creation. He spoke. Everything that you know about, everything that you are, came into being because of his word. So you're trying to lift up your attention here to him, right? And not only did he create you, but he provided for you in every circumstance of your life. That's God loving justice. And justice will be served. That's why if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He does that because he loves justice. That's why everything we do has a consequence, because he loves justice. But justice is kind of a courtroom word, and I want to remind you that it springs from his unfailing love, verse 5. So, I just a minute ago talked about creation. I want to ask you to go before creation. What was there before creation? Chaos. What about God? He was there somehow, right? And the Spirit dwelt over the face of the darkness, right? And then God spoke, so you got the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit at work in creation. And verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. That's as high as we can reach. And verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea into jars and puts the deep into storehouses. That's as deep as we can reach. And everything else in between there is the work of this triune God. So before creation, when everything was chaos, before he made the first thing, there was God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit in a community. And in that community, there was mutual love for the members of the Trinity. Father loved the Son, Son loved the Spirit. And any way you want to arrange that, there was love. And if you have a God-centered view of the world and of life, you know that one of the most important things in your life is your relationships. It's not the stuff that surrounds you. It's the relationships that you have, people that you care about, and they care about you. That's because you are made in God's image as a person for relationship. You have a God-centered creation, and you need a God-centered revelation. That's the book. And then you need a God-centered response, and that's praise this God who has done all these things. That's a great reason to praise him, and he will provide. Paul asks this profound question before I got into the third one. He asks this profound question in the New Testament. He said, if God did not spare his own son but freely gave him up for us all, here's the question, how will he not also along with him graciously give us what? All things, right? That's a reason to be encouraged to praise God. There should be no room in your thinking for fate or luck or hope so, because you have faith and God will not let you down. Tim Keller, maybe you know the name Tim Keller. He's a kind of a famous preacher and book writer. He said, if somebody says to me that God let him down, I know that what he was disappointed by wasn't this God. It was the God that he had in his mind, that he had made up, God in his own image, because God does not let people down. You know, on our way back home, we stopped in Virginia to visit my brother. We'd never been to his house. He moves around from time to time, and we try to visit him when we can. So we visited there, and one of his sons and family lives there. We visited with them as well. First thing my nephew wanted to tell me was that in a previous church, he had been friends with a pastor, and the pastor had left his wife, and he was so disappointed in that pastor. Yeah, you get these kind of stories all the time if you're a pastor. People are always telling me about the other ratfinks that they knew that were pastors. So I said, you know what? We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And there's one Savior. There's one way. People are going to let you down. God will never do that. That's a reason to praise him, isn't it? Amen. Yeah. So here's reason number three. Reason number three, verses 10 through 17, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. That's a reason to praise Him in this uncertain time in which we live. He's above all nations. And they make all kinds of plans, these nations. They are often in conflict, like we prayed about Ukraine this morning. That's just one of the later, more recent examples, but it's been going on ever since the beginning, ever since Babel, and the crucifixion of Christ is an example of that. Roman idea and Jewish ideas trying to put to death God's anointed, and yet you could testify today that God's plan is the one that succeeded, isn't it? Didn't Christ rise from the dead? Didn't the plans of those who wanted to kill Him come to nothing? Isn't that a fulfillment? Verse 11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. And all the days ordained for you were written in the Lord's book before the first one came to be. They were already written down before your first birthday. And they will prevail. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. Verse 10, going back, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, there are people around today, and they have the mic, and they would have us believe that there are two nations battling for the say in our country. There are the what they call the disinherited, the black community, and then there's the white community, and they're jostling together like twins in the womb, and they say that's this nation, it's not peaceful. And I would like to suggest that we are one nation, we are our brother's keeper, we're under God, whatever the color of our skin may be. There's other divisions that you could come up with. There's a lot of division between the rich and the poor, and it's tough, and whatever the skin color you have, to be without and to be poor. On our way home, we went through some of the little, we follow Google and it takes us in some weird places. We went through these little towns in South Carolina that were just so poor, mostly black folks. The same Google led us through some little towns in West Virginia, coal mining towns, great big piles of coal around. Poor, poor people, and they were mostly white. So poverty doesn't know the difference between skin color. But we are still one nation, and even though sometimes you wonder if the people in charge have forgotten about God, they've not practiced being God-centered anymore. Same is true of our media and our movies and all of that. God's been pushed to the side. But for a believer who is oriented toward the centrality of God, you trust that the purposes of His heart will prevail here and in other countries around the world. One time there was a king who thought he had the greatest country in the world. And he was the greatest king that ever was. And his story is in the book of Daniel. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what the Lord did with him, don't you? How he lost his mind. Why can't God do that? Because the plans of the Lord will succeed. So Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. He was witless and wandering and like an animal. And then I'm reading from Daniel 4. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. And then I praised the Lord Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And he said this. This is God's purpose prevailing. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. No one can hold his hand back and say, "What have you done?" And then now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. There was a preacher down south, Joe Moorcroft, who used to say, and he said quite often, he said, "I am still waiting for a president like that." He said that so many times that somebody in the congregation had a bumper sticker made up that said, "Nebuchadnezzar for president." That is what the nation needs, right? That is what every one of us needs in our heart. So when he says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," that's the Lord steering the great ship of state. And you can read the description of that that David gives us in verses 13 and following. That he's, you know, no army is big enough to save a king if the Lord decides it's time to fall. But look down at verse 18. So we got the big ship in verse 12, and then we got the individual in verse 18. "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death." Now, this is a reason to praise God, that he guides us individually, personally, watches over us. 3 weeks ago, Ann and I were up in Nuevo. We don't always go far away. We were up in Nuevo, came home, still after dark, and M37 coming north between Nuevo and Kent City there. And there's a guy behind me with his bright lights on, and he was tailgating me. I hate that when that happens. I put up with it for a while, but I saw this gas station on my left, and I said to Ann, "It's time to get some gas." So I pulled off, you know, and shut the car off and got the gas and got back on. It was kind of a weird driveway, but we got back on M37, headed back south, and we got about 3 miles down the road, and guess what? Big crash. There was a smash up there that we might have been right in the middle of had we just continued. You know, had God not sent that moron to blind me with his bright lights, right? Now, the bigger point, of course, in all of that is that he, the Lord, has his eyes on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Lots of times like that that you can probably bring up from your own memory. Point is that God's people are selected. They are elected to receive God's care. And that is what that says. That's a reason to praise God. What you've been chosen for is no cheap estate. You know, it's not a miserable existence. It's a great thing to be in the hands of such a wise and powerful and loving and eternal Father. You know, when we were visiting my brother, he's got this grandson, Declan, and those two are tight, man, I tell you. Declan has diabetes, so he wears a patch, and Steve has an app on his phone he can look at anytime and see what Declan's sugar level is, and they can take care of him that way. Oh, you know, it's a great thing for Declan to have Grandpa like that, don't you think? And a great thing for Grandpa to have Declan like that. Well, listen, you have a Father in heaven, right, who looks on his children. That's a reason to praise God, I think. Last reason, and that's the last stanza here. 20 through 22, we have something a little different. So far we've been looking at the reasons of the goodness of God, his reality and all the things he does. Here we, in the last part here, we have a little twist, and we're praising him for what he does in us. We wait and hope for the Lord. He's our help and shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. What kind of people do that? Well, that's people that the Spirit of God has been working in, who generates within them a desire to give praise to him. He's made you into the kind of person that does look to him for help. And you know that because of what he's done for you in Christ. John, old man John, in the New Testament says, little children, you are of God and you have overcome the world. For greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that's your comfort. And you might lose your health. You might lose your looks. You might lose your money. You might lose the home that you lived in for so many years, like our friends Stan and Tressa. But you'll never lose that living hope. And that's a reason to praise him, right? These verses, verses 20 and 21, describe the true inner life of anybody who's a true Christian. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our heart rejoices, for we trust in his holy name. And then there's this concluding prayer, last verse. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let that raise your spirit on this Lord's day. This is the quality of everlasting life for here and for now, despite our trials and tribulations. This is you saying, Lord, reassure us. Rescue us from discouragement. Lift us up when we're inclined to doubt, because doubt just leads to despair. But faith, confidence, leads to strength. And that's what we need on this Lord's Day and in this week to come. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that all these things in Psalm 33 are true, and that it's a living truth, and that you work it deeply into our hearts. It becomes like seeds that grow up into deeds of righteousness. So, Lord, I pray that we might rejoice and sing with grateful hearts before our great God and King. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And in his name we pray. Amen.